Or if you would, open up your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. The Old Testament book of Ezekiel. I'll start in the third chapter. But my main portion, my main passage is going to be in the 33rd chapter. Don't freak out. We're not going to cover all 30 of them there. I just want to kind of touch on a few things and get us up to speed. Just kind of get your mind going. You know, back in 1970, there was a space mission called Apollo 13. And it was intended to be the third spacecraft to land on the moon. However, the spacecraft was damaged shortly after takeoff. And they're just a few days into the mission when the damage caused the crew to change its objectives. There'd be no more moon landing. The objective now became just to return home alive, to bring the crew home safely. And they faced a number of obstacles. One major issue was having enough power to safely re-enter the orbit of Earth. The command center back in Houston was working sleepless nights. They were exhausting every option, doing everything they possibly could do to give the crew a fighting chance to return safely. And in the movie, which may or may not exactly mirror actual history, the NASA director, Gene Kranz, highlights the magnitude of the situation when he says, "We've never lost a man in space, and it's not going to happen on my watch. Failure is not an option, not on my watch." So that's kind of the theme, that's the title, that's what I've named this sermon, "Not on My Watch." Now we know, especially on the heels of Jonah 2, that salvation is of the Lord. We know that. But as the lost go unwarned, unaware of their situation, do we have that "not on my watch" passion when it comes to reaching the lost? Should we have that sense of duty? And that question will be answered today. Charles Spurgeon is quoted as saying, "If the lost perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, urging them to turn, urging them to repent." So whether it be your loved ones, your friends, your co-workers, hell is real, and they must be warned. Failure to do so is not an option. So let's jump in Ezekiel. You know, if you were to take somebody and just plant them in modern day America, they may look around at the situation and say, "Well, how did we get here?" And you could reply, "Well, how much time do you have?" You know, same thing in Ezekiel. How did we get here? Well, how much time do we have? So, but anyway, let me just give you a few data points, just a few data points that'll help place you in this setting, that'll help get your bearings set for you. The book of Ezekiel was written by the prophet Ezekiel. He was a priest who became a prophet in Babylon. The book of Ezekiel takes place during the Babylonian captivity. That's when Judah and Israel were exiles in Babylon. The same thing we're reading about in the book of Daniel. Ezekiel was a young man, some think around 25 years old when he was carried captive into Babylon. He would have no doubt heard the preaching of Jeremiah when he was in Judah. He would have heard those warnings day after day after day to repent. He would have seen the nation ignore those pleas to repent. And he would have witnessed as Babylon surrounded Jerusalem, seized Jerusalem, and drug the first wave of captives away. Daniel was in that. He would have saw them as they drug Daniel away in the first wave of exiles. Ezekiel himself would be taken in the second wave, which followed about 7 to 8 years afterwards. And he was the same age as Daniel. No doubt, an acquaintance of Daniel. There's no question he knew Daniel, because he mentions Daniel 3 times in this book. 2 times he speaks of Daniel's faithfulness. And he groups Daniel with Noah and Job. One time he alludes to the wisdom of David, wisdom of Daniel. But it was here in Babylon where Ezekiel was called to be a prophet. In Babylon, where the whole nation, Israel and Judah as a whole, was captive, was exiled in Babylon. And you would think that someone would recall the message of Jeremiah, that message to repent. Someone would say, you know, Jeremiah kind of warned us about this. Because Jeremiah did. He told them if this wicked people would turn from their ways and repent, God would spare them. That's Jeremiah 18. But somehow, they saw this whole thing is not their fault. They were saying, in chapter 18 of Ezekiel, don't turn there, the way of the Lord is not just. The way of the Lord is just not right. They blame their current situation on others. They failed to take responsibility for their own actions. Our current generation, where everything is someone else's fault, that's nothing new. And although they had Jeremiah proclaiming to them, here's what he says in Jeremiah 6. Just listen to this. Jeremiah tells them, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Next verse. The Lord has set watchmen over you, and the watchmen are saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. See, God had told Jeremiah to expect this response. In Jeremiah 7, God tells Jeremiah, you shall speak all these words to the people, but they will not listen to you. Likewise, God informs Ezekiel that his message will not be received. Look in Ezekiel 3. We'll start in verse 4. And he said to me, son of man, that was just a common way that the Lord referred to Ezekiel, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you're not sent to a people of a foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me. You see, that's the same thing the Lord told Samuel. If you remember that episode in Samuel, he told Samuel, it's not you they're rejecting. They're rejecting me from being king over them. Right? So when the people reject Samuel, it is because they reject God. When the people rejected Jeremiah, it is because they reject God. When the people reject Ezekiel, it is because they reject God. They're not willing to listen to God. You see the pattern? And today, when we proclaim God's word and the people reject it, it is because they reject God. They were saying, the people of Ezekiel's day, they were saying, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to walk in His way. I'm not going to pay attention. God's not fair. It's our Father's fault we're in this situation. Look, this is the people that Ezekiel is called to warn. You think he had an easy road? Nothing was their fault. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't walk in His way. They would not pay attention. So get to chapter 18. I'll just show you. Chapter 18 of the book of Ezekiel, the first verse, the Lord has this teaching for this group. Ezekiel 18:1. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb, which is a common saying? What do you mean by repeating this concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. You see, it's our fathers who ate these sour grapes, but it's we, it's us who feel the effects. It's not my fault. And then in the third verse, as I live, declares the Lord, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. It's not true. Quit saying it. Just because a saying's popular doesn't make it true. Verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. You see, it speaks of individual responsibility. We understand this. We're not held accountable to God for someone else's sin. We will stand before God and we will answer for our own actions. And likewise, they will answer to God for their actions. You see, it's the soul who sins shall die. But that understanding, biblical understanding, can cause us to fall into the other ditch. It can cause us to have this live and let live mentality. Do your thing. That's okay. You're going to answer for it, not me. All right, well, that attitude's not Christian either. Although we're not responsible for them, we have a responsibility to them. You're not responsible for their actions, but you have a responsibility to warn them. So jump over in chapter 33 of this book. We'll go through the first 11 verses. In this chapter, this passage really breaks down pretty nicely. Verses 1 through 6 are going to give us a physical reality. Verses 7 through 9 are going to give us a spiritual application. I don't have to make the application. God does it. Verse 10, we're going to have a question that's posed. Verse 11, we're going to have the answer to that question. So I'll read 1 through 6. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. Speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows a trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, the sword comes and takes him away. His blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, the sword comes and takes away any one of them. That person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the hand of the watchman. So in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel. You know, this message to Ezekiel came from God. That's without question. And God intended on Ezekiel relaying this message to the people. And then in verse 2. Verse 2 really sets the context. It sets the context in both the physical sense and the spiritual sense. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon the land and the people of the land, take a man from among them and make him their watchman. All right, that is what we're going to talk about. Point one. Point one is the judgment that was coming came from who? Came from God. It's clear. If I bring the sword upon the land. So the judgment that was coming was from God. Despite the fact that it was Nebuchadnezzar, it was the arm of Nebuchadnezzar that had taken them, the judgment ultimately came from God. And Jeremiah had been telling them this. God was just simply using the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. But the sword was coming upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman. So do that for a second. This is a physical picture that they had in their day. So just picture yourself in this tower or on the wall as a watchman. Your job is to look out for judgment, for danger, for the enemy coming, and to warn the people. So you're in this tower, you're on the wall, you look behind you, you see kids playing, you see them playing chase and tag, you see husbands and wife holding hands, just enjoying life. You're on watch. That's you. You are on watch. You've been given this responsibility to warn them if anything was coming, to make them aware of any danger. Verse 3. And if the watchman sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people. That's what he is to do. He is to warn the people when he sees the sword coming. You see the judgment coming. You blow the trumpet. You warn the people. You don't delay. You don't blow it real softly, real lightly. Do you as a watchman just blow it one time? Or do you blow it over and over and over and over until the gates are knocked down and it's too late? You know, you have that heart that I just can't stomach to see them being oblivious to the danger. They will not say that they didn't know. Not on my watch. Not while I'm on duty. Newsflash, if you're a Christian, you are on duty. Verse 4. So the trumpet's been sounded. The sword has come. The trumpet's been sounded. Verse 4. If anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. To your shock, as you sound this trumpet, as you're blowing the trumpet, some stubbornly do not heed the warning. What else could you do? You've done all you can do. You've been a faithful watchman. His blood will be on his own head. But if, verse 5 through 6 has two of these, but if, you know, that connecting word that stands as a contrast to what we just heard. Verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet, and he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. If only he would have listened, he would have taken the warning seriously, he would have lived. Verse 6, but if the watchman sees a sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes away any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the hand of the watchman. But if you see judgment coming and you don't warn the people, they are not warned, they're unaware, they're not prepared, they will be taken away. They will be swept away. They will be swept away in their sin, in their iniquity. You know, Jesus actually says something that's kind of this startling. He says in Matthew 24, verse 37, for as in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So he's talking about something that's going to happen in the future. And he's comparing it to the days of Noah. In those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. They were just enjoying life until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. History will repeat itself. Don't be a lazy watchman. Don't neglect your responsibility. A callous watchman. Just willing to watch the people perish. As they look to you, they look to you to warn them they look to you, it's your responsibility to let them know if anything's coming, and you just say, you're okay. No, they're not okay. They will be swept away in their sin. And their blood will be on your hands. This is not speaking of salvation. For the believer, each and every sin was paid for at the cross. Each and every sin. But this will be godly chastening. Loss of rewards. Just the question of how much hatred do you have in your heart that you're willing or you're unwilling to sound the trumpet? You see, we get the physical picture. The wall. The people coming. The people behind us who are oblivious to the danger until it's too late and we don't sound the trumpet, or we do sound the trumpet and they don't hear. We get the picture. But is there a spiritual application to this? Absolutely. 7-9. So you, son of man, again Ezekiel, I've made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the people to turn from his wicked way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. 5 times, the Lord is going to use the word turn in this passage. 2 times in verse 9, 3 times in verse 11. And this warning to turn comes from God. It's a warning to repent. To turn from your wicked way. To repent. And he tells them in verse 7. Ezekiel, I've made you a watchman. You know, the people of the land chose a watchman back in verse 2. But here God has chosen, God has set Ezekiel as this watchman. So we get the position. But what are the duties of a watchman? Well, what duties does the Lord give this watchman in this spiritual application? Verse 7, the latter half of that verse. You are to give them a warning from me. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them a warning from me. You are to be the mouthpiece of God. You are to warn them. Verse 8. Talking about the Lord, if I say to the wicked, O wicked one. Look, that's O wicked one. The New American Standard translate that as no O wicked man. You see, it's one. It's man. It's not men. It's not plural. This is, again, it's talking about personal responsibility. When a prophet of God or when a watchman warns you personally, you're warned. And you do not speak to warn the wicked. So this watchman, in this case, he says, whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them a warning from me. If I say, O wicked one, you shall surely die. And you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way. Then the wicked would die in his sins. The one thing that really stands out here is that God intends on his message to the wicked to reach the wicked. The message from God needs to be clearly and accurately proclaimed. You know, whenever we make bold declarations, they must be based on God's Word. What He says, a warning from Him, the words from His mouth, getting away from God's Word will cause us to miss a clear and obvious truth oftentimes. We end up in left field with no real authority. If you look at the watchmen, you look at the shepherds in Jesus' day, what'd they do? They called him a blasphemer. They actually had him crucified. You see, they got their marching orders from tradition and others, not from the Word of God. You see, you get away from the Word of God, you end up crucifying the Son of God. A watchman delivers God's message. He isn't there to warn you of trivial, petty things. A modern-day watchman isn't telling you who to vote for president. Is that really what God's called us to sound the trumpet on? What has He called us to sound the trumpet on? A watchman is, in verse 8, to warn the wicked to turn from his way. That's the message. You are to warn the wicked to turn from his way. You are to inform them they are a sinner. They're rebelling against the holy and righteous God. Judgment is coming. Turn from your wicked way. Turn to Christ and live. You know, John the Baptist, he actually blew the trumpet, so to speak. In Matthew 3, as he's proclaiming to repent. You see these people coming to Christ, being baptized. They were fleeing from the wrath of God because he actually asked some of them that in Matthew 3. Who warned you to flee from the wrath of God? See, someone had warned them, or the message was out there, that the wrath of God was coming, and the only way to escape this wrath was to come to Christ. Someone must warn them. And God uses watchmen to warn the lost. It's just what He does. If you look in Ezekiel 33, no doubt we're reading about this watchman. If you were to look in chapter 34 of the book of Ezekiel, you'll see the shepherds, the bad shepherds, the wicked shepherds in Israel at that time who were feeding themselves and, you know, not taking care of the flock of God. All right, Jesus builds off that passage. In John 10, when we have the passage of the good shepherd, he's building off Ezekiel 34. But right before Jesus gets into the good shepherd passage, he talks about a gatekeeper letting the good shepherd in. You know, the thief is the one who climbs over the wall and doesn't come in through the gate. All right, and he refers to the gatekeeper. Some translations actually have the gatekeeper translated as a watchman. So the point to all that is, chapter 33 is talking about a watchman. Chapter 34 is talking about a good shepherd or shepherd. When Jesus starts teaching on this in John 10, he talks about a watchman, and then he turns right around and talks about a shepherd. So the point to that is, they're two distinct offices. I'm not saying a shepherd can't be a watchman. I'm simply saying if you're looking at your pastor to be the only watchman you know, you're misapplying this passage. And oftentimes we misapply passages just to only satisfy our own callous heart. That's someone else's job, not mine. If it's mine, I'd do it. It is yours. Look, Babylon isn't lined up outside. We go out these doors, Babylon's not lined up outside, ready to strike us. But having recently studied through Revelation, we know what's coming. Judgment. The seals, the trumpets, the bowls, the plagues, the wars. Judgment is coming, and it is from God, and it will not be averted. And it's far worse than anything Babylon ever inflicted on anyone. Why will you not sound the trumpet? Why do you fail to warn? Either you flat don't care, or you don't believe it. There are people you know who are completely exposed to the wrath of God. They're not ready. They're not covered by the blood of Jesus. And you know judgment and danger and suffering that awaits them, and yet you remain silent. Your silence is deadly. Put the trumpet to your lips and blow. Look, we're not asking you to play a song on the trumpet. Just blow it. You know, Isaiah refers to this generation in Ezekiel's day. And it says this in Isaiah 56. The watchmen are blind. They are all without knowledge. They're all silent dogs. They cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. So God condemns the watchmen in Isaiah's day, as he calls them sleepy, lazy, blind, silent, useless watchmen. Condemned by God. You see, a failure to obey, a failure to warn is a failure to obey. But if you know you do not sound the trumpet, or and the wicked dies in his sins, the wicked will die in their sin. They will die for their sins. But he tells us here that the same thing, his blood I will require at your hand. Again, our salvation is not in view here. Our sins, all of them, again, paid for at the cross. This is speaking of chastening. Maybe that burden will be with you your whole life, that you didn't do everything you could do for them. Look, we may have a new heart because God's given us a new heart, but our hands are dripping with blood. Let's face it. The most wicked man we can imagine will have less blood on his hands than we do. Have you ever thought about that? Osama bin Laden will have less blood on his hands than you do. He didn't know the gospel. But we do. You know, we know that passage in Romans 10 where everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on Him who they've not believed? How can they believe in Him whom they've never heard? Look, that's plain. You cannot cry out to Christ if you've never even heard of Him. Do we have a message that can save them from the wrath? Then why do we remain silent? Verse 9. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Regardless to how they respond, the watchman is only expected to deliver the warning. The Apostle Paul uses this language in Acts 20 when he's saying his farewell to the Ephesian elders there. He says in Acts 20, Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God to you. So Paul saw himself as his hands were clean because he had proclaimed the whole gospel of God to them. The whole counsel of God. His hands were clean, innocent of all blood. And yet Paul had actually was guilty of murder during his life. But the Apostle Paul saw his hands as clean because he had faithfully delivered the message of the King. You know, the murder, that was paid for at the cross of Christ. But and he had actually discharged his duty to warn. He delivered the message of the King. He had lovingly warned them. He had blown the trumpet. His hands were clean. Not in the superficial way, an insincere way that we often picture our hands as clean. We tend to be a lot more like Pilate in that case. You know, we know the right thing to do, like Pilate, but we just cower from doing it. Again, like Pilate. We give just enough effort to have this facade. Just enough effort to have the superficial image. And we just kind of wash our hands in the sight of men like Pilate did. You know, he gathered everyone around. He kind of washed his hands in the sight of men. I'm innocent of this man's blood. No, he wasn't. Knowing full well we often give a half-hearted effort. Spurgeon says this, quote, Surgeon, sir, you are too delicate to tell the man he is ill. You hope to heal the sick without them even knowing it? You therefore flatter them. And what happens? They laugh at you. They dance upon their own graves and at last they die. Your delicacy is cruelty. Your flatteries are poison. You, sir, are a murderer. Shall we keep men in a fool's paradise? Shall we lull them into a soft slumber from which they will awake in hell? Are we too become helpers of their damnation by our smooth speech? Unquote. We get this. And even today, even in our society, if a doctor withholds information that is vital to your health, he can lose his license and he can even face criminal charges. If you have a terminal illness, he is duty bound, he is obligated to tell you the truth. As unpleasant as that conversation is, as painful as it is to hear, you will never seek treatment. You will never seek a remedy for an illness you don't even know you have. You see, for men to seek a Savior, they must first see themselves in their sins. Don't flatter them. Warn them. And once you've effectively warned them, look in verse 10. And you, Son of Man, say to the house of Israel, thus you have said, surely our transgression and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? You see, it seemed like if they finally see themselves in their sin, okay, our transgression, our sins, they're here. We deserve this, and we're rotting away because of this. They know judgment's coming. They know they're powerless. They know they're at the end of the rope. And the question they cry out is, how then can we live? Verse 11, we're given the answer. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? The answer. God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. We serve a loving, forgiving God. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's why he's sending men to warn them. So question, how then can we live? Answer, turn from your wicked way and live. Answer, repent. And it says, turn back. You know, it's repeated here for emphasis. Repent, repent. Why will you die, O house of Israel? No, this is rhetorical. No, God knows the answer to this. Why would they die? Why would they refuse to repent? Because they love their sin more than they love God. Same thing Jesus was teaching them in John 5. You will refuse to come to me that you may have life. I'm the way. I'm the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. But you're refusing to come to me. Because he hated them. So we get the message. Well, look in verse 30 just to see how they respond to this. And as for you, Son of Man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses come to one another, each to his brother. Come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come. They sit before you as my people and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths, they act, but their heart is set on gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. They hear what you say, but they will not do it. Ezekiel blew the trumpet. They heard him. They even knew it was from God. Come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. They heard Ezekiel. And when he spoke to them, he held their attention. He captivated them. yet they refused to do it. Remember chapter 3, how we began this thing? They were not going to hear Ezekiel because they were not going to hear God. So their response to his warning, their response to the sound of the trumpet is not on Ezekiel. Likewise, if we share the gospel, the response or lack of response is not on us. We are to be, as Paul says in Colossians, we are to proclaim Christ. We are to warn everyone. Colossians 1:28. Warn everyone. Proclaim Him. We are to warn people of their sin. We're to warn them of coming judgment, the consequences of those sins. We're to plead with them to repent. We're to plead with them to turn and trust in Christ and live. So to the question we posed at the beginning of this, should we feel this sense of duty? Should we have this passion for the lost? Not on my watch. They will not go unwarned. Not on my watch. Absolutely we should have this passion. But not out of compulsion, but rather out of love. I had an opportunity to listen to a guy preach a couple years back. It wasn't on this passage, but he said something that kind of fits this. He was a pastor of a church, and there was this woman in the church that had a wayward son. It was just in all kinds of stuff. And she had come to him and she said, "Herschel, would you please go to my son? Would you please warn my son? He'll listen to you, Herschel. He won't listen to me." He said, "I'll go." He said, "But things come up. You know, some things were unintentional. Some things were kind of pressed upon him. And some things he kind of put in between him and that child. Doing things he desired, things he wanted to do. Kind of put it off, and months went by. And he got a phone call one night that the young man was in the hospital, barely hanging on. So he said he jumps in his car and he just flies to the hospital. He's just praying that the Lord would give him just enough life that he could just share the gospel with him one more time and just pray that the Lord would make it effective. Just a little more time. As he gets in, the family surround him. You feel deflated. You feel like you've let the whole family down because you've neglected, you negated this responsibility. So he walks around to the side of him, to his lifeless body. Kind of tucks his arm up under him and he's kind of hugging him and praying to him. You know, the doctors come in and say, there's no more we can do. He's gone. He said the mother threw herself onto the son and just starts weeping uncontrollably. And he said, "I could feel that body just pulsating, vibrating on my arm as the mother was just gasping for air as she was crying so hard." He said that went on for a few minutes and then they come in and said, "I have to ask for y'all to leave the room. Got to leave." So he said he pulls his arms and hands out. And as he's leaving, when the nurse says, Sir, you need to come here. I need to wash that blood off your hands." He said, "Ma'am, I wish you could." You see, that bothered him to this day. He felt what Ezekiel was talking about. That the blood of that young man was on his hands and there was nothing you could do that would take that away. Now the young man, if he's lost, died in his sins. But Herschel, in this case, didn't sound the trumpet. There are some in our life, without question, who need warning. Blow the trumpet. That's all we're tasked to do. If you would, please stand.